today's scripture reading is Isaiah 58, 3 through 10. "We have fasted before you," they say. "Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it." "I will tell you why," I respond. "It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry. Help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon." The word of God for the people of God.
Hallelujah. Good to have you all here today. I'm excited. We're kind of bringing to a conclusion our series here for this time. So let's go ahead and jump in here and get started. So you just heard in Isaiah 58, that's where David was reading from. You heard Isaiah's plea to the people to practice justice in their daily lives. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been speaking on the issue of social justice. And we've tried to define social justice in the context of two different and really mostly opposing world viewpoints, the biblical view and the current cultural humanistic view. We have sought to make a case to you as followers of Jesus to consider what is informing your view of these current issues and events. We've asked you the question, is your thinking biblical or is it primarily informed by current cultural trends and opinions? And I think that's an issue for all of us because there are plenty of opinions. There are plenty of people spouting their opinions. There are plenty of voices out there giving you supposed solutions to our problems. We need to be discerning and ask God for discernment on what is really true and what is not. We've also just been challenging ourselves to think about, do we do what we do for the glory of God or just for the sake of humanity? Because as much as Jesus loves you and me and others, if just meeting people's needs is our primary focus, our focus is in the wrong place, because our focus should always be centered upon God and upon Jesus Christ. If your center is truly on God and truly on Christ, you will meet the needs of people. I'm not saying we don't meet the needs of people. In fact, that would be counter to everything we're saying. What we're trying to get at is, why are we doing that? What is motivating us? Who are we seeking to really glorify? Not ourselves, but the living God. You've been encouraged to stand firm in your biblically informed convictions, share the gospel with those around you, and engage the culture. I do think that there is a problem in the church today that we do not look really any different than any other group or people out there and around. And I think we've done that to a certain degree because we want people to say nice things about us, and we don't want people to criticize us or look down on us or call us all the wonderful, nasty names that we can be called when we stay true, lovingly true, to biblical convictions, okay? And what's the greatest biblical conviction of all? To love God and to love your neighbor. So I think there's ways to go about this to hold our ground, to stay true to what we believe is God-honoring and God's word, and to do so lovingly. Doesn't mean everybody's still going to like us, but we can do so with love. In fact, we need to do so with love. So where do we go from here? What are we supposed to do? This is kind of the final message before we take some practical action next weekend. How do we engage in social justice issues now? But before I get fully into that, I do want to let you know that next Sunday, Free Methodists around the world, and not just Free Methodists, but the movement's kind of spread out from there, are going to engage in what is known as Freedom Sunday. And Freedom Sunday is a day where we are encouraged to think about and move in the direction of freedom, to take really our whole lives should be moving in that direction. It's a day to consider again the message of Jesus, who said that the Spirit of the Lord was on him because the Lord has anointed him to preach good news to the poor. He sent Jesus to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The message of Jesus is our message. We pick up and carry that same message. Freedom Sunday is a day to remind ourselves that the mission of Jesus should also be our mission. If the mission of Jesus was to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the good news to the poor, that should be our message as well. This year we thought, let's get out there ourselves in some small way and do something. Okay, let's get out there and, again, it's a small thing, but clean up some garbage. In a small way, but let's go over and help over at the Community of Hope. So I'm excited about that. So again, come out at 10 and participate. But again, that's just one day. That's just one Sunday morning that we're going to do a little thing out in our community. But what can we do after that? And that's really the question I want to talk about today. Where do we go from here? We've tried to challenge you. We've tried to inform you in some way. But now what do we do? So while I was preparing for this message, I went online and just kind of found a few different sites that had done some polling work and said, just to people in general, these weren't Christian sites, they just people. And they were asking people to share with them what they perceived to be the top kind of cultural issues or social justice issues that we're facing today. And here's kind of a list, I kind of compiled it, of what I found. So these are the issues that are on the minds of people here in the United States. Okay, this isn't a worldwide thing, just here in the United States. So issues of race and racial, like, inequality. A lot of these would be inequality issues. Gender, sexual orientation, immigration, mental health, gun violence, education, homelessness, healthcare reform, affordable housing, environmental issues, and climate change, the plight of the elderly. And there were some more, but I will note that there were two that weren't on any list that I found interesting. Not interesting, it kind of saddens me. One of the issues that isn't even on here is the issue of human trafficking, that people in the United States don't seem to consider that to be a problem. It's a huge problem. Or the whole sex industry, not on here at all. Also, and just to be quite frank, and maybe it's kind of obvious, but there's no concern whatsoever concerning the plight of those who have not yet been born. Nobody seems to really care. So I don't know. That's just me. Kind of bugged me, to be honest with you. But quite frankly, concerning that list, I think God is also concerned about most of those issues, if not all of them, as well. I don't think those are just issues that people in the United States are struggling with and wrestling with. I think God is concerned about those issues. Where I find the problem is not in the issues themselves, but in how we go about trying to solve those issues. Do you understand what I just said? So I don't find a problem with the issues themselves. They are issues that should concern us all. But what is critical is really, okay, so the issues before us, how do we go about trying to solve them? And this is where I believe, and I'm going to share with you again today, that I think we need to thoughtfully look at the scriptures and look to the scriptures and also to the historic views of the church to figure this stuff out. Because one thing I will say, it seems self-evident to me, maybe people would argue with me differently, but while we've seen some major moves at different points and times over our history here in America, and we have seen some significant changes in some ways, but in other ways, we are still deeply struggling. and all the gazillions of dollars that our governments throw at these problems, I don't know. I think there needs to be more. I think something else needs to happen. But if you were like me, thinking of tackling even one of these issues can feel daunting and overwhelming. And if you are also like me, when I feel overwhelmed, the tendency is not to do anything. It's just too big. I mean, just take one of these issues. Let me throw a hot button issue. I'm not going to give an opinion on it particularly today, but the issue of immigration. First of all, it creates a whole slew of emotions all across the room. Man alive, you want to get people fired up, you start talking about that. Or there's others I could choose. How do we actually solve that problem? What do we do? What do you do? What do I do as one solitary person? It's tough. You know, I ask myself, how can I make a difference in the complex issues of racism, immigration, as I've mentioned, mental health? That's overwhelming. Homelessness, human trafficking, or any of the issues I mentioned a few moments ago. So today, I'd like to propose to you four foundational ideas for you to consider that I hope will help lead you to practical engagement in this whole arena. First, I want to encourage you to pray about an area or issue to focus on. Did you catch this? I think these four things can be helpful for you. Pray about an issue or an area for you to focus on. If we try to go in too many directions, we're never going to accomplish anything. So in Habakkuk, it says this, and I may be stretching the application, but bear with me. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So I'll just be honest with you. I'm pulling this verse out of its original context, but I do think it still communicates something to us in this area. Number one, it is important to have vision. If you don't know where you're going, how are you going to get there? So you need something clear that you're working towards. And you can't do it all. In fact, even if you picked one of these areas, you would need still a deeper focus in that area. What's the one thing that God is asking me to do? And wait on God. Don't get impatient. Wait on the Lord until you know what it is. You may already know what it is, actually. You may be sitting here, and there is something that is passionate on your heart, on your mind, and you need to focus in and begin to do it. The second thing, though, is once you feel led to an area of focus, do your best to understand the issue from a biblical point of view. Listen, I am unashamedly a follower of Jesus Christ, and I am absolutely committed to the authority of Scripture. To me, Scripture is the only objective thing that I have and know on which to base my life. There are other things out there, I guess. The thing I see today, and I've probably mentioned this before, is everybody just wants a God that they're comfortable with. Even Christians that I have communicated and talked with, words that have come out of their mouths have been, well, the Bible was good for its time. That when it was written, it was applicable to those people at that time. But now we need to understand what God is saying to us today. And you know what that tells me? That tells me you just don't like what the Bible says, and you just want to believe whatever you want to believe about God. It's spiritual anarchy, in my opinion. And you know what the fruit of anarchy always is?
Chaos.
Well, it's chaos, but then what happens after that? Tyranny. Always. Because the world out of chaos in Genesis chapter 1, God brought order. It is contrary to the nature of the universe. In a sense, when there is a vacuum, somebody rushes in to fill the vacuum. Something does. Spiritual anarchy is unhealthy, and it is not biblical, and it is idolatry. So I think I've made myself clear, but I'm encouraging you. Because again, and I know I'm being hard and kind of, you know, why did I come to church today? But I just see people, well-intentioned people, but people who are, I'm not even going to say they're not followers of Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. They're not. And I know that we can still debate and argue even over the objective scriptures that are just there and understand that, but let's at least start there. Let's start with the scriptures, and not just the scriptures, but let's look at the church. We also live in a historical vacuum, and I get this sometimes. Even yesterday, I was leading a meeting that lasted all day, and there was a comment, great person, no big deal, but that person did not like that there was a book on the list of suggested reading that was 20 years old. We need to keep that list more current. Because obviously something written 20 years ago can't be good for today, right? But it's that kind of that same attitude. It's the same attitude kind of that's applied towards Scripture. Friends, the church has been being the church for 2,000 years. And the church has had to deal with almost every single issue, I'd almost say every issue, from all throughout time. And the church has had understanding that has prevailed for 2,000 years, and now all of a sudden, we think in our arrogance that we know more than God and more than the church over the whole course of time and want to take everything and go in all these different directions. I just believe it's important that what we do from a biblical point of view. You may say, well, how do I do that? The Bible's a big book. Well, I got a little secret for you. You're going to be surprised I'm going to suggest it to you. There's this incredible tool called Google. And you just go to Google, what does the Bible have to say about? And I guarantee you there'll be a million hits. And you can do your own kind of research and look to the scriptures first, and what they're talking about, reading them in their bigger context. But after doing that, I encourage you then to read some articles and or books by Christian authors who honor the Word of God and historical Christianity. Read articles and books about that subject, and I'm being very specific here, by Christian authors who honor the Word of God and historical Christianity, because they will probably draw on more scriptures than you may have found in your online search, and they have probably are practitioners of that issue as well, and I guarantee you they'll have something to say. I would also encourage you to speak to Christians who are already engaged in that particular issue or thing that you're working with. Now, you might criticize me for saying, why would I only look to Christian authors or Christian people for input? And I would say, well, it might be helpful to hear from others, but I want to do the best I can to gain God's heart. Quite frankly, I hear enough from others. I hear all kinds of stuff from other people. And God bless them all. But I want to know what God's saying. And so I'm going to look to the scriptures, and I'm unapologetically going to look to Christian authors and writers who I can trust and who I believe, you know, have done their own research and things on that issue. Quite frankly, again, I'm kind of yanking stuff a little out of context, and I'm being honest with you about it, but I think it applies. Isaiah 31 again, he says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Why would I turn? I mean, I'm not saying that I've read some really good books that have been very helpful, to be honest with you, from non-Christian authors. How to Run a Business, or I've read some good stuff. But when I really want God's heart, I'm not going to those books. The third thing I want to encourage you to do is just to start by doing what you can. Just start by doing what you can. There are lots of ministries out there, and many of them are easy to get involved with. To be honest with you, the Community of Hope is easy to get involved with. I get a sign-up thing every month. They send me a thing, and there's all kinds of ways, from as simple as just bringing dinner and sitting down with them. They're there once a month, and just getting to know some of the people there, and just loving on them a little bit. You can just go over there and clean, or there's so many ways to get involved. It's easy. It's an easy on-ramp. Another really relatively easy on-ramp is just volunteering over here at George. I mean, Sissy did it in 10 minutes. It was easier for her than it was for me, man. I had to go through, get background checked again, and all kinds of stuff. But she's a greeter over there. She goes over once a week and just says hi to the kids as they're coming into the school. Just a friendly face with a smile to a middle school kid that maybe could really benefit from a smile and a friendly face. So there's some easy things. You could get more involved if you want, obviously, but I'm just saying there's some fairly easy on-ramps. But there are also other issues that are a lot more complex, a little more difficult maybe than just volunteering once a month or once a week. For example, racism or immigration are both huge and complex issues. The issue of human trafficking or the sex industry, I don't think is something that you're going to just once a month is going to cut it, right? So there are challenges there. However, I would still say that you can look at that and still break it down a bit. So one of the things with racism, and people get into this and there all kinds of things are going on, and you know what the Lord just challenged me years ago? With the issue of racism, I'm just going to be blunt here. If you have a problem with Hispanics in our community, and you have a problem maybe because, they probably are illegal or whatever, do you really know one? Really? Have you actually engaged with, and not just a cursory hello, goodbye, but really pursued friendship? I don't care if they're legal or illegal. Have you pursued a friendship? Because I guarantee you that will change your entire perspective, both on the issue and just on someone who's different than you, who's maybe a little different color or ethnic group or whatever. Because when we get to know, this actually leads to my fourth point, which I'll jump ahead to right now. Everything we do, if we're going to engage in social justice, it has to be relational. It has to be relational. It is so easy to even get involved to work with the homeless, again, you know, and do so while still objectifying the people that we're seeking to serve. Because we don't really see them still. All we see is a problem. We're not trying to solve problems. I think this is one of the biggest fallacies of humanistic social justice, is we're constantly trying to fix a problem. People aren't problems to be fixed. People are people with stories. It's easy to be critical. I have to battle this myself. In fact, let me tell you a story. About a month ago, a guy walked into the sanctuary with no shirt. He walked in here, and I'm just going to confess to you, all my guards immediately went up. Now, you need to be wise. But I immediately objectified him, just telling you the truth. And I had him in some not so pleasant categories. Now, it's possible that guy could have come in and it could have gone sideways. That's possible, right? I mean, he could have pulled out a gun and started doing all kinds of crazy stuff. So I approached him and I said the right words. Can I help you? But everything within me, I'm just being honest, I was not seeing him as a person. I was seeing him as a problem that needed to be fixed. So I asked him, can I help you? I don't remember how the whole conversation went, but he said that he was hungry. So I got him something to eat and I got him some coffee, but I was doing the right things, but not really with the right heart. And then I remember as I was giving him the food and he said, thank you. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, now sit with him. Don't just pat yourself on the back. Sit with him. And I thought, it's before service. I got a million. Sit with him. And I just sat down and I just started to talk to him. And in that moment, I was overwhelmed with the love of God for this man. And for the first time in that brief encounter, I can say I sat and I felt like I was with another human being. And I think he picked up on it immediately. And the whole nature of our conversation changed. And he began to just open up his heart, and he was sharing with me, and I was talking with him. And then we went upstairs, and he got a shirt and some shoes, and he was so thankful, and he came back down. And he looked at me in such a way, and just, I don't want to get too weird with all this, but the way he looked at me at the end and said, "Thank you," it was like Jesus was looking at me. And when that guy left, I thought, I wonder if that was like an angel or something. Like, I wonder if that dude was like, I got shivers going up and down my spine just talking about it again. And the thing is, whether I was or wasn't, is again, not totally the point. There's two things I'm hoping you hear in that story. The first one is I hope you hear my absolute and utter failure to begin with, and how easy it is for us to objectify people. It's so easy. Because it's safe that way. It's much safer to look at someone who looks different than you, acts different than you, comes from a different place than you. It's so much easier to just objectify them, because then I don't really have to deal with it. Even if I'm dealing with it, I'm not really having to deal with it. I don't have to expend the emotional and really the human aspects of who I am. I'm just going to fix the problem. So I want you to hear that. I do. I want you to hear my failure. But I also want you to hear the mercy of God that challenged my heart that morning. It said, this is like a real person. You need to just take a few moments and connect with him as a human being, not as the shirtless guy. Challenging. Maybe I'm the only person in the room. I find it very challenging. It's much easier to objectify people because I don't have to deal with it. They're just that problem over there. Perhaps you should start, again, I'll just say it, by building a genuine friendship. I would say that about the homeless as well. Homelessness is a huge and complex, it's an issue. And there's challenges, you know. I mean, I don't really know that I could say, yeah, go grab someone who's living on, and bring them into your home. There's this thing of being about wise as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. But there is a need to see them as human beings. And maybe you just go out and sit down and, or take somebody to coffee or something. I don't know. But all I know is that God didn't just sit up there in heaven and say, man, tough luck for all those humans. They really screwed it up. They made some bad choices. Because that's often what we do with the homeless too. I'm not saying they didn't make bad choices. Maybe they did. Maybe they are 90% responsible for what they've, I'm not trying to excuse anybody, not just homeless, anybody. However, you've screwed up too. And so have I. And God didn't sit up there in heaven and go, those wretched humans. God took the initiative, a relational initiative. Stepped out of heaven. Came and lived amongst us. The reason we can really know God is because of Jesus. To know God in a relational way. Not just as a religion. Even religious people, even Christians, can objectify God. Yeah. He's just someone there to answer our prayers and give us candy canes or something. Jesus died for relationship and for the sake of relationship. Our relationship to God and our relationship to one another as human beings. God's heart is relational. So whatever we do in this realm of social justice, we need to be relational. Jeremiah 24:7, God says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. This is Old Testament, by the way. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. So are we seeking to honor God and how we impact our culture today? Again, we need to remember that when God set out to resolve the problem of sin, he did so relationally. Have I made my point there? Okay. So, as I conclude here, although I've not given you a list of ministries that address social justice issues that you can volunteer with, I do believe I've given you some practical steps to more fully engage in biblical social justice. Let me just go through them really quick. First, ask God to lead you to an area that you can focus on. Second, do the biblical research to understand God's heart on this issue. This includes articles, books, and conversations with other Christians who are committed to historical, biblical Christianity. Third, find that one way that you can help make a difference in the area God calls you to. And I've used this analogy a million times, but I like it so much I'm going to use it again. In the overwhelming world that we live in, you can say to yourself, how can I make a difference? So again, forgive me for those, if this is the 10th time you've heard it, I love it so much. But it's the story of a little boy who was walking along the beach. And on the beach were stranded just thousands of starfish. And these starfish were going to die by the thousands. And this little boy was out there taking a starfish one at a time and throwing it out into the ocean. And someone came along and said to the boy, said, you're not going to make any difference. There are thousands of starfish that are going to die. No matter what you do, there are thousands of starfish that are going to die. And the little boy picked up one starfish and he threw it into the ocean and he says, made a difference to that one. I love that story, obviously, because I tell it once a year probably here. I love that story because I think that is key for you and for me. With all the issues that face us, some people with greater capacity than me could have a bigger impact than me, but my heart is just to make a difference just every day in some small way. My heart is to make a difference, maybe with just a few people. Hopefully, God helping me, I can make a difference in a few people's lives. And if we all did that, that'd be pretty awesome, right? And then finally, again, just to remind you, whatever you do in the realm of social justice, remember that God's heart is relational. If at any point you want some ideas, you got an area of focus, you know what you're supposed to do, and you just don't know where to go, then come talk to us. Come talk to me. Might be able to help you out there. Let me just conclude by again reading from Isaiah 58. Just listen with me, and I know they're kind of hard words, but I'm going to read them again. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then you will call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. Lord, as I read through this passage, I just feel like this conveys your heart to us. Your heart for broken and lost humanity. your heart for those who are suffering, for those who are broken. And Lord, I think maybe at the very bottom line of what I believe we're trying to communicate is that we want your heart. I want your heart, Lord. I want to see people, all people, the way you see them. And Lord, we understand, and I understand even as I'm praying, that there is a need for wisdom. But even in those situations, help us not to objectify people. People that were made in your image. People who have a destiny and a purpose that they may not yet be even realizing in any way. But you died for them, Lord. You died for all of us. So help us, God. So I just leave it at that, and I commit the message and the words to you and ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives, to take my feeble efforts and do more, to take us deeper, again, more than anything else, into your heart and into your scriptures, into your word, that we can rescue a few starfish, so to speak, as we go through life, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and ask these things. Amen.